A little more about me is that when I was young, when I was in grade school, I had a music class. Now, this is way back. This is a long time ago, before they had the internet, and you could search, and you could search on Google. And I was in music class, and I'll never forget it. I had a teacher, his name was Mr. Garner, and he played this record for us. This is how long ago it was. It was a record. It wasn't a CD. It wasn't a tape. It was a record. And I remember one line in the song, we were analyzing the song to try to determine, you know, the rhythm of it or whatever we were doing in music. And one line in the song, the singer said, "And I'll see you again when I see the snow fly." It was something like that. "I'll see you again when I see the snow flies." And so with that, I put up my hand and I said, "I got a question." The teacher said, "Yeah, okay." And I said, "Well, what are snow flies?" And he played along, and he said, "Well, these little black things, their wings are this long. They only come out in December for 2 weeks long, and then and he went on and on and on, and he thought I was joking, and I really wasn't. And then he said, "No, snow flies, like snow fly. The wind comes and picks the snow up, and it blows the snow around." And I thought he was talking about snow flies as an insect, but he was really talking about the snow. Snow flies. The battery. I know at our church when it does this, the battery's going, but maybe it's okay. And so really, the song was talking about the wind picks the snow up, and it blows it. Oh, we have a replacement, and it picks up the snow and the snow flies. And I had made a mistake. I thought I heard something, and I really didn't. So I did a search on the internet, and maybe you're like me, like how I was back then, is that you hear something, and you think somebody is saying something else. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody says something, and you think they say something else, and you might even act on it. So I did a search on the internet, and I found out most misunderstood lyrics, song lyrics of all times. You know when you're at home, and you play the radio, or you put on a CD, and you hear a song, and you think they're saying something. So I looked up, and there's this one band out there, and the line of the song goes, "Too late to apologize." And there's people that hear this, and they think that they're really saying, "It's too late to order fries." That's true. They think that it says that. See, because we hear something. I looked up this other song, and the line goes, "This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." And some people think that that says, "This is the dawning of the age of asparagus." And that's not true. That's not what they're saying. There's another one. The line says, "Every time you go away, you take a piece of me with you." And people think it says, "Every time you go away, you take a piece of meat with you." That would be kind of strange if I had you over in my house and you left and you went in my fridge and you took a piece of meat before you left. It'd be kind of strange. There's another one. It says, "See that girl. Watch that scene. Dig in the dancing queen," from a band called ABBA. And people think it says, "See that girl. Watch her scream, kicking the dancing queen," when it's not true. They're not really saying that. And the last one, there's a song that says, "Spare him his life from this monstrosity." And people think it says, "Saving his life from this warm sausage tea." And it doesn't say that at all. And we make a mistake. We think we hear something. Do you know, I studied psychology at the University of Waterloo. I have a degree in that. And you know that in the brain, there's the optic nerve going from the eye to the brain. And so that we can see something, we can know what we're seeing. But do you know that there's more information going from the brain to the eye than there is from the eye going to the brain? So the idea is that we read into things that we see, rather than we don't see them for what they really are. There's a saying that somebody said once, we don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. We read into things. And the same thing happens with the ear. We read into things. That's why when you're in school, or you're in school now, maybe there's a fight at school, or you're a witness to a traffic accident, and the police comes along and they interview all these people. Their principal interviews all these people, and everyone saw something different. Oh, he was wearing a white jeans and there was a rip on the left knee. No, he had silver shorts on and his hair was dyed yellow. And someone else said, because we all see something different. We all see something different. We make these mistakes. But the problem becomes, okay, what's the big deal? It's just a song. or something that you saw. The problem becomes as we're followers of Jesus, or people that we know, they hear about God, and we can still make mistakes about God, misunderstandings about God, misjudgment, wrong beliefs about God. I wish when we became a Christian that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we adhere to Him, we cling to Him, and I wish everything would just be perfect from that moment on. We never make a mistake. We never doubt. We never have any wrong beliefs. But we do. We still struggle with wrong beliefs, misunderstandings about God. Not only us, but people who don't have a relationship with God. I worked at an ice cream factory when I was in Bible college. And yes, I did. I was able to have as much ice cream as you want while you're working for free. It's kind of like every kid's dream. And there was a guy there that I used to work with. And I witnessed to him. I told him about Jesus. And he said, no, God can never love me. And I said, why not? He said, I'm too far gone. I've done too many bad things. I've done too many wrong things. I'm way too far gone. And I said, no, that's not true. But he really believed it. And he acted on that. And he lived his life like God didn't care. Maybe even you as a believer, you have some of these misunderstandings about God. It's impossible to really know God. There's people that think that. He could never really love me. I'm way too bad. You don't know the things I do. Someone else thinks, God's too busy running the universe. He doesn't have time for me. I just live in Oakville or Mississauga or Waterloo, and I'm just in my bedroom and on the internet. He doesn't have time for me. Someone else thinks, God's too busy pointing out all the sin in the world, being judgmental. You've done this wrong. You did, and you. It's almost like our parents, maybe. We're used to that. We read into things because our parents, maybe, clean up your room. You need to get higher marks. You need to do this. Straighten up. This isn't right. Iron your clothes. And we read into things, and we think God's the same way. You see what happens? Well, we have misunderstandings about God. God doesn't care about me or my situation. That's another wrong belief that we can have. Who is God? Is God real? People think stuff like this. Is sin real? That's a big one in our world today. The idea is there's no such thing as sin. What's right to you is okay. What's right to someone else, that's okay. There's no such thing as sin. Some people think, well, I need to get better. I need to become more holy before I come to God. I met a guy once. I used to go to a gym, believe it or not, and I used to work out, and I liked lifting weights and jogging and stuff like that and exercising. And I meet people, hey, why don't you go to the gym with me, or why don't you join? Oh, no, I got to get in shape before I go to the gym. I said, what? That's why you go to the gym, to get in shape. No, I got to look like I belong. And people think that. I've got to get my life in order before I go to God, before I go to church. Other people think, I'm too busy to go to God. Or religion is too hard. See, what happens is we read into these situations, just like the song or some thought we might have. We might grow up and our father could be distant. At our church, we have some fathers that live in China. Like the kids never see their dad. Maybe once a year he visits or they visit him and that's it. And so when you hear about God, he cares for you. He sees you. He understands. They might have a hard time with that. They read into it how their father is. And we do the same thing. Or we could do the same thing. Not just us, but people that we know that need to come to God can do the same thing. We pour into the idea. This is why one of the commandments God says, do not make an idol, another god. Because we want to fashion God into our own image or what we think or what we see and what we feel, what we want or what we think we want or what we need. And God says, no, see me for who I really am. And there's this group, I'm going to read the passage soon, is there's this group in the Bible, these Pharisees, these guys, and they knew God's word. This is the important part. They really knew God's word. They studied God's word. Some of the people would have these little boxes on their head with scripture in it. And they would study. I know people that go to the Holy Land. And these guides that don't believe in Jesus at all, but they know God's word. And they say, you should meet these people. It blows me away how much they know God's word. They know everything. And these Pharisees, they knew God's word. But they didn't understand his heart. Didn't understand his heart. Interesting, at my church, we have a Bible study before the service at 12 o'clock. And we read passages. We're going through the book of John right now. And it's interesting because we take turns reading. And some people will read it how they think God is. So we did a passage on the woman at the well who had been married 5 times. And she was kind of on her 6th husband. And one person reads it like, you know, you've been married 5 times and you're not even, you know, with some grace in the voice. And someone else reads it like, you've been married 5 times and even now the guy that you're with isn't. Which way was it? So we each read it differently. So with that, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to it, or I'm going to have it on the screen. We're going to look at Luke 15. Luke 15, where do I point this? Over here. Here we go. Did it go now? Here we go. We're okay. So we're going to look at Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, if you have your Bibles. I have it on the screen here. Okay? I'll start to read here. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, with that, we're going to put up, here we go. Here's our title today is the Supreme Search. And I say that because I started off by saying I had problems with these song lyrics. Even when I grew up, and you might have the same thing, you hear a song lyric, or you might hear somebody say something. And you find out later on that it's not what they said. But back when I was in school, we didn't have the internet. It was a long time ago. We didn't have the internet, so we couldn't do that. We couldn't look it up. But today we can. We can look up anything. We can look up song lyrics. We can look up movie times and tickets. And we could chat with friends that are across the world. We can buy things online. We can go on a website and purchase a new winter coat. We can do just about anything on the internet. But back then, we couldn't. But today, I want to call this the Supreme Search. Understanding and following the heart of God. Based on this passage, I get this one point here. This number one point is that God actively searches for people who are not interested in him. God actively searches for people who are not interested in him. Like I said, we can search for anything on the internet. You know, when I was at that ice cream factory in Bible College, I was one of the first people that had a smartphone. I don't know how I was able to do it. But I was one of the first people that had a smartphone, an iPhone, I remember. And you could search
anything you want on there. It had the internet. And I would have so many people come over to me and say, so-and-so, we're having a little discussion about such and such. Can you look up something for me? And they talk about whatever. They talk about a movie. They talk about an actor. How old do you think he is? How many kids do they have? How much money do they earn? They'd come over to me, hey, can you look up something for us? And, okay, yeah, here I go. And then I'd go back to what I'm doing. And someone else would come over, and it would get a little bit frustrating. But I got to realize that we could look up anything on the internet, and it can be a big time waster, which is another message. But that God actively searches for people who are not interested in him. See, in our text in verse 4, it says that God goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. Anyone who's ever searched for something knows the frustration of not being able to find it. Are you one of those people, maybe you wear glasses, and you're looking all over, where'd they go? And I can't see, and I need my glasses, and then maybe they're just on top of your head. Have you ever done that before? And they're just on top of your head. Just the other day, I had the same thing happen. I had money in my pocket. And then it was the next day, and I get up, and I get ready, and my wife is going to pick me up, and I'm at home, and we only have one car, and she says, well, I'm on my way, and I'm looking around, I'm dressed. Where'd that money go, you know? And it was frustrating. I could go to the bank and get more, but it's frustrating because I know I had money here, and it was in this pocket, and I put on different pants, and I go look at the other pants, and I go look at the coat, and I thought maybe our son, you know, found it and played with it. And it was very frustrating. It was very frustrating, and where did it go? And I'm pressed for time, and I have to hurry, and she's going to pick me up. And we all know the feeling. Consider Jesus' story here. A shepherd, he's counting 100 sheep, but he comes up one short. One, two, three, four, 97, 98. Wait a minute. Let me start again. One, two, three, okay, four, five, six, 97, 98, 99. Okay, wait a minute. Let's put them in groups of five. Okay, five over here. Make it easier. Five, 10, 15. 90, 95. Wait a minute. And then maybe panic sets in. Wait a minute. There's one missing. Let's count again. Let's put them in groups of 10. 10, 20, 30, 80, 90, 99. And then he starts to get maybe anxiety. He's upset. And I want to point out that the average amount of sheep that somebody would have back then, somewhere between 20 and 200. This is the average amount. He has 100. But he's lost one. So what does he do? He goes looking for the animal, the Bible says. Now he leaves the other 99 with a neighbor. He must. He's not going to leave the 99 with nobody to go look for one. He must leave the 99 with a neighbor or with a friend or something like that. And then he goes looking for the one. He's successful. He finds the lost animal, and it's not shred to bits. If you know anything about sheep, I know a little bit. They're apparently not very bright, and they're prone to danger, and they'll wander, and they'll get into trouble. They're easy prey for wolves and bears and lion and sharks. No, I'm just saying if you're awake on the last one, not sharks. And the animal is not ripped to shreds. He's excited because he's found it and it's okay, it's safe, it's alive and well. So what does he do? He wants to celebrate. Notice the work he puts into it though. He has to put the 99, he counts them, he puts the 99 with someone else. And then he goes looking for the one. You got to remember, it's not like walking down, you know, a street here with sidewalks and lovely trees. It's probably in the woods and desert, and he has to take food with them, and who knows how long he's gone for, and there's no cell phones back then. Anxiety, like I said, is maybe setting in. Depression. It's possible. He puts in all this work. This whole imagery, think of the Old Testament. It says in Isaiah 40:11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. The Bible says about God. See, this Pharisee should have known that. But they missed it because they read into it. Yes, okay, the Bible says that they're blind. God hasn't opened their eyes. But they read into it. of how we would be our old nature. Oh, you deserve that. I remember hearing somebody talk about a lawyer. And I mentioned to them, I have a friend that's a lawyer, and I hear that they kind of make up prices as you come in. You need something signed. They just make up a price. And then the friend heard that, and they said, oh, you know, I hope someday that they pay. And this was a Christian that said this. Oh, they're going to pay someday. So they thought that was unfair. That wasn't right. But see, that's the old nature. That's what we want. That's why God has to tell us, vengeance is mine. Don't take revenge. Leave it to God. Because we want to. We want to say, you deserve this. You're getting what you deserve. But in Isaiah it says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. So, the shepherd, he's excited. He's full of joy. He calls his neighbors, let's celebrate, let's order pizza and Diet Coke. I'm just kind of putting it in today's terms. They're excited. It's a picture of God's heart at the joy of one sinner turning back to him. In verse 7 of our passage, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. See, Jesus searches for sinners because heaven rejoices when they are found at their recovery. They rejoice at their recovery. Heaven's excited. God's excited. Angels. There's a song, a Christian band out there. The song's called Entertaining Angels. And the song's about repentance, coming to God. And the second image in this passage is very similar. A woman, she's hunting for a lost coin. She's searching for it. And this was equal to a day's wage, maybe somewhere between $100 and $200, just average today. It's a modest sum. But her search takes time and effort, just like the shepherd. She sweeps. She turns on lights. She lifts up the couch. Have you ever done that? The blanket, the pillows, oh, the cushions. You're looking all over, frantically searching. And when she does, she's just as excited as the shepherd. So she calls her neighbors too. Let's order Chinese food. Let's go to Mandarin for something to eat. Let's celebrate. Let's have chocolate milk. Let's get a case of Coke and Pepsi. I'm just putting it in today's terms. She's excited. She celebrates. She calls her neighbors. And the same thing, back then, there's no cell phone. She probably has to go over to their homes and knock on the door, and they're probably far away. I mean, who knows? But it's a picture of heaven's joy at the sinner's change of heart. See, God's committed to finding lost people. He's committed. He actively searches for people not interested in him. God cares enough to go looking for people, even when they are away consciously. God's love compels him to rescue people who are dead spiritually, or who are dying spiritually. Since God goes looking for sinners, that means that their rescue is possible. See, God wouldn't waste his time. This rescue is possible. The people can be changed. Sins can be washed away. That people can be in a relationship with God. Yes, anybody. Even the person you work with. Even the person you go to school with. Even the person who bullies other students. Anyone. Even the Prime Minister of Canada. Anyone. It's possible. So with this passage, we could say number two, that followers of Jesus should be engaging people who are devoted to sin in strategic and meaningful relationships. You know, as you get older, or some of you already are, you start to get strategic about something. Maybe I met Daniel here. He's married. At some point, maybe he was strategic about finding somebody to marry. I remember I was when I was a young guy. Like, you get st- strategic. Your friends call you up. Hey, do you want to go so and so? You want to go to this movie, or do you want to go out? I'm not sure. Who's all going to go? Brian, Toby, Bruce, and Lisa. Oh, Lisa's going to be there. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm going to go. And then you start get strategic. You different clothes on. You do your hair up. You put on some cologne, maybe. You brush your teeth. You want to look good. You get strategic. You want to be noticed, be seen. You pray, definitely. And it's no different here. You get strategic about it. In verse 4, it says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. See, the listener is brought into the story as the shepherd. Jesus is training other people to be like him, to go look for something that's lost, for people that are lost. This attitude is the very basic, fundamental step of us as a church. The mission that we have is to bring lost people to God. Do you know that God wants his house full, the Bible says? That God wants his house full. What does that mean? That this whole gym is filled up full of people coming to God's house. And then we have to find somewhere bigger. And then somewhere bigger. And somewhere bigger. And God wants his house full. See, God does not want us to isolate ourselves from unbelievers. Now, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of pastors, there's a lot of people throughout the ages who have said that, just like the Pharisees. No, you're a sinner. You sit on this side of the room, and then we're going to be over here. We don't want to go near you. People have done stuff like that. You don't know God, and we know God. So you are over there, and we're... But Jesus, when we look at him, he's constantly out among the people. Not only that, he goes right up to people and says, I gotta come to your house today for lunch. Oh, what? My house isn't ready. I got to clean it up. And he would do stuff like that. Daniel, by the way, I'm going to come over to your house for lunch today. I'm going to sleep over, too. I'm going to stay here for a week. I mean, what? And he would do that. And he was out among the people so much that other people started complaining about it and said, well, this isn't right. And he would say things like, if this man were a prophet, he would know how sinful this person is, and he wouldn't be over at their house, he wouldn't eat with them. Why is he living like this? And they grumbled. But Jesus was building relationships. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what he had to do. He knew why he had come. To pay for people's sin, to draw people to God, to bring people to God. See, the gospel isn't about us grabbing a ladder and climbing up to God. It's about God putting a ladder and coming down to us. That God comes down to us. So some people complained, and Jesus hung out with people that others thought that he shouldn't have hung out with. And he's building relationships, and he's influencing people close up. Yes, it's risky. You could get hurt. You could get punched. You could get a bad meal. You could get a bad reputation. It's risky when you get to know people, when you realize that life's about relationships. It's not always going to be smooth and soft. So religious people such as the Pharisees, they kept their distance. But Jesus challenges their attitude on this. Not only in his ministry with others, but also in the death that he paid for sinners. His death for the lost, which restores people to a right relationship to God. At the heart of the good news, it's God reaching out to the sinner. It's not you getting ready to come to God. It's God's already ready for you, the Bible says. Just like the example with the gym. We don't need to get in shape in order to join a gym. You go to the gym in order to get into shape. So God is waiting. God's actively searching. And we need to have these strategic relationships with others. And it's easy to dismiss some people as insignificant. They don't matter. God wouldn't love them. They're poor. See, as people here, we set up relationships with people a lot of times for what we could get out of it. I meet some people here when I came here. You know, Terrain, for example. I met him, Daniel. You know, oh, you got a Lamborghini. Hey, I got to know you. Yeah, let's hang out. Oh, and you own, 75 Tim Hortons restaurants. Yeah, I really want to know you. I want to hang out. See, that's what we do as people. We want to do that for what we could get out of it. You know, and that's what we do. We want to better our reputation, how we can feel better. But we can't look at some people as insignificant. They can't offer me anything. No, it's not about what they can offer us. It's about what we have to offer them. What God offers them is forgiveness of sins. So it's easy to dismiss insignificant people. But Jesus didn't do that. He pursued them with passion because he knew that heaven was the same way. That God's heart was for the lost. And we should be trying to have meaningful relationship with those who need God. But like I say, many times we do the opposite. We withdraw. We stay away. We don't want to be tainted. And yes, there are sometimes some people could lead us astray. But as a whole, we shouldn't be away and locked away. When I was in Bible college, I mean, everyone there generally, you know, believes the Bible and is going to be, you know, in ministry. And you can just walk down the halls and you could be at lunch and that's fine. Nobody thinks anything of it. You're normal. And that's safe for us. It feels good. I know a pastor who told me a story. One night they were sitting around the fire, him and his leaders, after some event, and they had a campfire out somewhere, someone's house. And it was late at night, they're all sitting around, and they've got their Diet Coke and a bag of chips and the fire, and they're all talking about God and how great he is and all he's done. And he said to me, he said, I could have just sat there forever. It was so nice, the fire, all my friends were talking about God. And I said, oh yeah, why didn't you? And he said, because I realized that who would hear about Jesus if we just kept sitting there? Who would hear about him? Who would know about him? Who would have the same relationship with him like we do? This joy in our heart, this peace, this love that we have. And I knew that even though I wanted to sit there, that it was better that I went out among the people. Jesus is the same way. You know, the Bible says that it would be easier for Jesus to stay in heaven than for him to come to the earth, the Bible says. It would be easier. But because of his willingness, his passion for lost people to come to God, he came to this sinful, dirty, dusty earth for us. For us. So don't withdraw from people. Set up relationships. Be strategic about it. Not for what you could get out of it, but for what they could get out of it, is a relationship with God. Sharing the good news with others, it does take time and energy. It's risky. You have to, just like searching for the coin or the sheep, it's time that you could be spending doing something else, watching a movie, reading, being around a campfire, talking to one of your good friends. It does take time and energy. It takes sacrifice in order to capture lost people. Some searches can take years. I know somebody who prayed for somebody and ministered to them for years. And they finally came to know Jesus when they were about 35, almost 40 years old. Finally. It's worth it, though. You search the house. You sweep. You turn on the light. We don't know how long it took. In our mind, we read that and we think, oh, 2 minutes. But we don't know how long it took. Could have taken days, years. I mean, it's possible. Anything's possible. Now, in our fast-moving society, it's not easy to develop these relationships. It's all about go, go, go today. We want to accomplish more in record-setting time. But let's not forget that some of the best opportunities could just be anywhere we are, at school, at work, in the grocery store. I have this thing that I do is when I go somewhere, I try to go to the same place every time. So what I'm saying, when I go for coffee, there's lots of coffee shops around. But I always try to go to the same one as much as I can. Why? Because you get to develop a little bit of a relationship with the person working there. Just a little bit, And then they just, oh yeah, you again. And one little thing, you know, one little, you know, something. And the next time, something. And next time, something. And you get to form a little relationship. And I do that with everywhere I go, with a grocery store, a coffee, or anywhere I do. I try to always go to the same one as much as possible without being legalistic. And I try to develop this relationship with people. And anywhere we are, we can do this. Opportunities exist all around us to deepen relationships. How creative can you be? How much time and energy and work can you do? There's a guy in the Bible named Paul. He was an apostle. Maybe you've heard about him. And he talked about building on common ground, starting on common ground with people. And that's what he did. He built on common ground. So let me give you a few examples to stimulate your creativity, because we're creative people here. My wife, for example, she enjoys Starbucks. She likes Starbucks. I go there with her, and normally we order a drink and we share it because I only have $20 on me. It's very expensive at Starbucks. And we get Starbucks, and she likes these drinks, you know, these Frappuccino with whipped cream and sprinkles, Asiago, and, you know, extra whip, and you know, on. I could go on and on and on behind her. Woo! And the drink comes in $19.95, and but the point I'm trying to make is she enjoys it. But she works, she's a teacher in a school, just like this. And she works with many teachers. But there's one in particular that she works with the most. And that teacher likes Starbucks too. So what does my wife do? Well, she takes her one once in a while. See, you start from there. Oh, thanks a lot. You know, I really needed this, you know. Oh, yeah? Yeah, well, my son at home and then my, you know, my husband and oh, you know, can I pray for you or... Can I, you know, and you just start from there. Prayerfully, and where does it lead next? Let me give you another example to stimulate your creativity. Food. Everybody has to eat. Start from there. I was part of a church where we did what's called Flipping Fridays. And on Friday nights, the church would take barbecues right downtown in the city. And at 10 o'clock at night, we'd cook up all these burgers and hand them out for free, anybody. And at 10 o'clock downtown on a Friday night, there's lots of people, university students, people coming out of bars and all, and they'd walk by, hamburger, oh, free? You know, yeah, thanks. And then you just get talking and something's going on. Hey, can I pray for that? Or, you know, oh, you're part of this church? Maybe I'll stop by sometime. And that's what they do. The same church. Another example they did was they had a car wash. We thought, we have time on a Saturday, hot Saturday. Let's hook up some hoses, the parking lot. And they had a car wash. They put out a little sign, car, $2 a toonie. And people would be like, whoa, that's cheap. You know, most places ask for $5, $10, toonie. And they'd have all these cars pull in. Okay, toonie, please. Yeah, thank you. And okay, everybody start washing the car, spraying it down, looking good. Okay, you're all done. Oh, thanks a lot, guys. You know, I'll see you later. Oh, wait a minute. Stop. Yeah? Here's your toonie back. What for? Why? We just want to thank you for allowing us to serve you. Why would you do that? Nobody does that. And then they get taken off guard and they'd notice, okay, you're part of this church. Maybe I'll stop by sometime. Or maybe they get talking about something. Why would you do that? Maybe it leads to something. Hopefully you're starting to get creative now. And there's no end to what could happen. As long as that passion's in you, that desire to follow God, because that's God's heart. It's the same thing, that God actively searches for people not interested in Him. There's thousands of possibilities. Pray about it. What could you do as a church or as individuals to bring somebody to God? God wants His house full. God didn't go to all the trouble to send His Son for nothing. God wants everybody to be saved, their sins washed away, the Bible says. God wants everybody. And you know what? I'm just picturing it in my mind. Can you imagine someday in heaven? Yes, we're all going to be worshiping Jesus. But maybe, I'm just in my human mind, maybe somebody comes up to you and says, "Thank you. You shared Jesus with me, and I wouldn't be here if you hadn't have done that. Thank you." Can you imagine what that would be like? It's possible. That might happen. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Now I'm going to throw one little curveball as I'm ending here. One little curveball in the message. In the Bible here, in the passage in Luke, one principle of interpretation of the Bible is look at the passages around it. What's interesting is the next passage after this is the parable of the lost son. So we hear this and we think lost people. People that don't know God, yes? Probably, yes. But the next passage is the parable of the lost son. And he's already a son. You're my dad. I want my inheritance. Give it to me now and I'm out of here and I'm going to party. Wine, women, and song, basically. He goes out and he does it all and spends it all. And he comes to the end, he's basically virtually almost eating pig food. He says, "What have I done? You know what? I'm going to go and contact my dad and go back, and maybe at the very least he'd hire me on as some kind of farm worker." And he goes, and the father's already halfway out the door meeting him. He was waiting for him. He was sitting on the porch the whole time. He wanted him to come home. And there he was. So my challenge to you is that maybe also, too, we could apply this to people that did know God or do know God, that have walked away, that have gotten caught up into sin. You know, at our church, our English ministry, we normally have 60, 70, 80 people in the English ministry. But on our contact list, we have almost 200 people. Where are the rest? Well, I know from my friends and people I've worked with, the people get wrapped up into sin. They get discouraged. They think God is after them. They think God is angry with them, and they walk away from God. And my challenge is that maybe this is talking about people like that too. The people that used to know God and His heart is still for them. And I want them home. I want them with me. I actively search for people not interested in me, because they misunderstand how I am in my heart. And maybe we could apply that to those people too. Who could you contact today or this week who you know used to go to church, who you know probably is a believer, who maybe even got baptized, and they've disappeared probably because they've gotten wrapped up in the sin, and maybe you know that for sure they have. Could you go after them? That's how our house could be full. Could you go after them? Because God wants them home. God is waiting for them. Okay, in closing, every week at my church, I like to have a sticky statement, some little statement where you take home with you and something to remember the message by quickly. So our sticky statement of the day is, followers of Jesus help sin-saturated people find their way to God. Why? Because God is actively searching for them. So maybe if you could write that down or remember it this week, today, and maybe enter in what God's doing now that you understand or are clear about His heart, because it's easy to get off track and forget about God's compassion and mercy for us. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word, for working in Luke's life in this passage, in this book, God. God, it's so easy to not understand your heart. I think we know you, God, and we get off track. We read into how you would be and how you are, and if you were on the earth right now, what you'd be driving and what you'd be wearing, God, and we think we have it all down pat, but God, we just repent of that right now, and we just go by your word, God, which is true, which is upright, which is supreme. God, that you actively search for people, even those who are not interested in you, God. And God, help us to set up these relationships so that we can bring others to you, to Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. God, help this house to be full of people whose sins are forgiven, God. I thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for salvation, God. Help us to keep in the light. Help us to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I have my glasses here.
Oh, okay. Oh, yeah.